I'm especially interested in the subject of saving faith. Saving faith. I think that I'm more interested in the subject of saving faith than I ever have been before. And when I find material on the subject, saving faith, written by a reliable author, I read it. I heartily recommend to you the book by William Guthrie. I think it's the only book he wrote, by Guthrie, The Christian Saving Interest. I believe it was John Owen who said that if he had two books, only two books to carry with him, he'd carry his Bible and Guthrie's Saving Interest. I believe it's William, I'm not certain, but it's Guthrie anyway, The Christian Saving Interest, a book on faith. And when a preacher of the gospel chooses as his subject saving faith, I listen, and I listen carefully. And I hope that you'll listen carefully tonight, because I believe I have something that God has given to us on the subject saving faith, or faith illustrated. And when someone talks about his own experience in the matter of saving faith, I'm interested. We had a discussion a few nights ago at someone's home in which an individual was giving us an account of God's dealings with him in the matter of faith, the matter of a revelation of Christ to his heart. And I find that most interesting. I don't mind what we call testimony services if people would give real testimonies. I don't want to hear a fellow brag on himself. But I would like to hear how God brought you to saving faith. I'd be interested in that. Not that I would require you to be a theologian. I don't think a man has to be a theologian to be saved, just a believer. But I would encourage, not for the sake of exalting the flesh, but I would encourage you to share with one another God's dealings with you in the matter of revealing Christ. I'm not talking about seeing lights and visions and dreams and hearing voices and feelings and experiences. I'm talking about a revelation to the heart of Christ Jesus. Paul did that. He told the people how God dealt with him. He gave several accounts of his experience on the road to Damascus, but he always exalted, magnified Christ in that testimony. He magnified Christ. He said, God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I was this, that, and the other, but I count these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I would urge you to visit with one another in this area, because I don't know anything in which I'm more interested than knowing Christ, saving faith. Because without doubt or question, I am absolutely positive of five or six things related to faith. Number one, I know this. There's not a doubt in my mind or heart concerning this. If you'll turn to Romans 3, verse 28. Now let this be established. If we're going to come to any conclusion, we've got to, first of all, establish what we already know. I think that's the way you solve math problems. I think you determine what you know and go from there. You can't go till you determine what you know. And I know this, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude, this is a conclusion of God's own apostle, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I made a statement to the Sunday school class this morning, and one of the men asked me to repeat it to him. I'll just repeat it to all of you. And that is this. my relationship with the Almighty God does in a great measure determine what I do. My relationship with God through Christ determines in a great measure what I do. But what I do does not determine my relationship with God, not in any way. Is that all right? Well, it's so anyhow. We're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It is faith that saves. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The only way a man is saved is by faith. That's the second thing I know. I know we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's by the deeds of Christ, the works of Christ, the person of Christ. And secondly, I know this, that a man is saved by faith. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. It's the goodness and mercy of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. God hath granted repentance to the Gentiles. And thirdly, I know this. I know that faith pleases God. And I know without faith it's impossible to please God. The Scripture says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Impossible, for he that cometh to God must believe, he must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They came to our Lord one day and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's the work of God. I know those things. I'm as positive. That's as clear to me in the Scriptures as the very existence and power of God, that men are justified by faith, they're saved by faith, that faith pleases God. And fourthly, I'm certain of this, that faith in Christ is the foundation grace, and everything flows from faith. Faith is the foundation grace. Our Lord said to one man, to the centurion, he said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. If you can believe. Faith is the foundation grace. Before he went to the cross, he told the apostle Peter, you'll deny me. You will actually deny me three times. You will actually deny three times that you even know me. Said, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Peter. Not that you might bypass this trial or bypass this experience, but that your faith fail not. All right, in the fifth place, I know this. I know that faith comes by the ear door. It comes by the ear door. Now, our little religious cliches are all fine and dandy as long as you just don't believe them. We've got a poem that says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk beside me than merely show the way. That sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But it's not so. It's not so. Faith doesn't come by sight. It comes by hearing. Is that what the book says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I hear people say, we sing that song, let others see Jesus in you. They can't see Jesus in you. They didn't see Jesus in Jesus. Christ himself was on this earth, and they didn't see him. A man can only see Christ as Christ is revealed to him, to his heart, by the Holy Spirit through the Word. That's how I'm telling you that. I know a little silly, sentimental, emotional religion comes by visual aid, but faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. I know that. I know that as sure as I'm standing here. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Don't tell men about yourself. Tell them about Christ. They're not going to be saved hearing about you and me. They're going to be saved if they hear about Christ. And faith comes by the ear door. Faith cometh by hearing. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the way it comes now. It comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Another little cliche we have, and folks used to have it hanging all over their house. Nearly everywhere I went, I saw one of these silly things. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. You believe that? Well, I don't believe a word of it. I believe only what Christ did for me is going to last. I don't believe what I'm doing is going to last. Besides that, I'm not doing anything. It's Christ that liveth in us. We don't do it. We don't produce anything but sin. Everything we have is the gift of God. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from God, not from us. We're going to have to, like I said, these little religious cliches are all fine and dandy, but they're not worth a nickel if you're going to believe them. We're going to have to get to the Word. Faith comes by the ear door. I hear. I heard of Christ. All right, the sixth thing, I know this. I know that Abraham called in the Scripture a pattern, called in the Scripture an example, called in the Scripture the father of the seed of Christ, the father of all who believe. Isn't that what Abraham's called? The father of all who believe. Well, that man was declared righteous before God by faith. That's exactly by faith. That's how Abraham was declared righteous. Abraham was not made righteous because he was circumcised, but because he believed. And he believed before he was circumcised. And he was justified by faith before he ever left his father's house, because he left because he believed. He left because he believed. He believed before he ever left. He believed God, or he wouldn't have gone. Justified by faith. And Romans, the third chapter, tells us this, or the fourth chapter, it says in chapter 4 that he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. In verse 23, look, now that was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it, that righteousness, shall be charged, reckoned, or imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now then, go back to John chapter 4, and I want to illustrate this saving faith. And I pray much about this. I want so much for you to see what I'm going to try to say tonight, because I believe it'll be helpful. Just open the Bible there to John chapter 4 for just a moment. Let me tell you a story. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, had been to the feast in Jerusalem and other places, and the fame of him had gone all over that part of the world. Canaan, Galilee, Capernaum, Jerusalem, all these places. They'd heard about how he'd healed the sick, how he'd made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And there was a nobleman, a ruler down in Capernaum. And he had a little boy, and this little boy was very, very ill, sick unto death, pale, wasted, and almost dead. And this father heard that Jesus Christ, he'd heard about him before, I'm certain of that. And he heard that Jesus Christ was just 20 miles away. In Cana of Galilee. Now, you know a little bit about travel in those days. They didn't have any automobiles. They usually walked or rode a mule or went by some kind of cart. And so when he heard that Jesus Christ was in Cana of Galilee, that was about 20 miles from Capernaum, he started, and they didn't travel at night. So he got up that morning. That's about as far as Mira Grayson. And he set out with his friends to go to Christ. And so he got there probably around noon or 1 o'clock, evidently, because It was the seventh hour when the son was healed. That's what's at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And so it said it came to Christ. Now look at verse 47. He heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, and he went to him. And he besought him that he'd come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. That's what he said to the Lord Jesus. He said, Master, my son is sick unto death. Will you come down and heal him? Now, if you'll notice here that our Lord didn't offer him any encouragement. Our Lord said to him, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. I tell you, you and I are so afraid we're going to offend somebody. We walk around on eggshells, like Maurice Montgomery says, we tiptoe through the tulips, you know, to keep them offending people, to keep them running them away, or this sort of thing. But our Lord Jesus Christ dealt honestly with people. Not brutally, not cruelly, but honestly. You remember that Canaanite woman came to him, and she said she was a Gentile. And she came to him and she said, Lord, my daughter is sick. Have mercy on me. And he just looked at her. The scripture says he didn't even answer her. He answered her not a word. Isn't that what it said? And then she cried again. She said, Master, have mercy on me. And he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to save God's elect. That's what he was saying. That's exactly what, you know what he's saying. I've come to save God's elect. I came to redeem the seed of Abraham. And she said, have mercy on me. He said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to dogs. Now you talk about whittling a person down. You talk about putting them in the dust. And she said, that's true, Lord. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm a dog, you're my master, and I'll take whatever you give me. He said, great is thy faith. But he measured her. He measured her, and he tried her, and he tested her, and he found out what she's made of. And that's exactly what he did to this man here. This man had come 20 miles. 20 miles. On foot or on a horse, 4 or 5 hours. And he was a ruler. He wasn't just anybody, he was somebody. And he'd come all this way, and he said, Master, will you come down? My child's at the point of death. The Lord said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Well, he said, Lord, come down. Sir, Master, come down or my child died. And our Lord said to him, go your way. Your son lives. Your son lives. He didn't say any magic words. He didn't give him a prayer cloth to rub. He didn't give him a cross to hold up to the sun that gives you 7 different directions of light. He didn't give him a candle. He didn't give him anything but a word. He said, your son lives. His son lived. That's all he gave him. And you know what that man did? He turned and went his way. Got him a room at the inn and spent the night. Isn't that right? That's exactly what he did. Got him a room and spent the night. And the next day, he started home. And when he got almost home, evidently the servants were waiting up on the hill or something. They saw him. They ran to meet him. And they said to him here in verse 51, his servants met him and said, your son lives. He's well. And then he inquired of them the hour when he began to get well. And they said, yesterday, 1 o'clock, fever left. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and himself believed. And he believed. Now then, here's my first point. I'm going to work on this a little bit because I believe I have something here. I know a man believes God or he doesn't believe God. I know that. I know a man either believes God or he doesn't believe God. But God's children, even those who believe, are not born grown men. I believe more today than I did 30 years ago. My faith has grown and developed in a measure. I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago. You see, we're babes and we're young men and we're elders in Christ. That's what the Word says. I write unto you babes in Christ and young men and elders in Christ. And faith grows. The disciples even said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the faith of this nobleman here in a short time is seen in three stages. I can see his faith in three stages. First of all, the first stage I see is this. I find a man who knows very little about Christ, seeking the Lord. I find a man who has just heard the good news. He had heard about Christ. He'd never met him. He'd never talked with him. He'd never listened to him. He'd never read his word. He just heard about it. He knew such a person existed. And this man, this nobleman, didn't seek the Lord till he had a need. Here was a man who probably had one son, and that son was lying there dying. And when anybody could help him, wasn't any help in his household or outside of his household, he couldn't do anything for the boy. His doctors couldn't do it. No one could do anything. And he sat there and looked at that boy wasting away, and someone said to him, Jesus Christ is 20 miles away. And that man knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could help him. The only one. He knew that or he wouldn't have gone. He knew that or he wouldn't have sought him out. He had a need. He was desperate. He was in trouble. No one could help him. He didn't have much knowledge. But he knew that Christ could help him. And he went to see about it. He went to see him. That's exactly. And that's where I'm saying that faith really begins for anybody. Faith is born of trouble. Faith is born of, I'm talking about spiritual trouble. Faith is born of spiritual trouble. When a man realizes that he can't help himself and no one else can help him, and Christ is the only one who can help him, he's going to get serious about this Christ business. And not till then. He's going to get serious about it. And this man got serious, and he went to the Lord. He went to him. He put forth an effort. He went 20 miles. He took a trip. He went to talk to Christ. All right, here's the second stage. We find him, and the Lord put him to a pretty severe test. He said to him, you won't believe. You won't believe unless you see signs of what. The Lord didn't roll out the red carpet and call his disciples and say, look here, we got a ruler here this morning. The Lord Jesus didn't give him a visitor's card and tell him he'd come to see him and have coffee with him next day. He ignored him. He said, you're not going to believe. You're not going to believe except you see miracles, wonders, and signs. And the man didn't budge. He stayed right there. That's what I like so much, stays right there. If it takes a week or a month or a year, but you just stay right there. Might as well stay there. That's the only place you can have any help. He's the only one that can help us. Might as well stay there. All right. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to him in verse 50. Now, here's the second stage of his faith. We find him seeking. Secondly, we find him believing. Believing what? The bare word. That's all. The bare word of God. And I'll tell you now, that's where faith is born. Believing the naked, bare word of God. Without any signs or wonders or miracles. Just believing the word of God. Let me show you something over in Luke 16. Turn to Luke 16. I think this is illustrated as well here as anywhere in the Bible. Luke 16. Listen to this. Luke 16, verse 29. Well, you know the story. You know how the rich man in hell, he said, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers on the earth. Send Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. He said, send Lazarus, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, send him back to the earth. and let him warn my five brothers that they come not to this awful place. That's what it said. Well, how's Abraham going to handle that? You know, I'll tell you, the average one of us would think this. If Brother Barnard, suppose I would announce in the paper next Saturday, Ralph Barnard, who'd been dead 16 years, would preach. He died 16 years ago this month. Would preach next Sunday. You talk about filling this place. We'd have to have the Putnam Stadium. Even though folks didn't like him, they'd still come hear him. We'd say, it looks like God would do something like that. Because think of the impact. Think of what it'd mean for the gospel of grace in our community. Think of the folks that hear him come back and tell them not to go to hell. Well, let me ask you this. What more could he tell you than I haven't told you? That the Bible's the Word of God, that God's on the throne, that you're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. Christ suffered on the cross for the lost. They were saved by his grace, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. He's our only mediator. It's all right here. It's all right here. And that's what Abraham told that rich man. He said to him, verse 29, they have the Word of God, Moses and the prophets. That's the Word of God, isn't it? Moses, first five books of the Bible, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said, if they hear not the Scriptures, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, I know, my friends, that's difficult for us to comprehend. And the so-called charismatic people, the Pentecostals, and the healers on television, and Oral Roberts, and the rest of them, haven't learned that right there. They haven't learned it, Charlie. They don't know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. They don't know that faith is a revelation of the Holy Spirit to the heart of Christ. These men are just like they don't know any more than a rich man in hell. To think that anyone would be persuaded to believe on Christ because somebody was healed of a lame foot or a lame back. That's not what convinces men of sin. It's the Word of God that convinces men of sin. It's the Word of God that reveals Christ. It's the Word of God that brings people to faith. It's not traumatic experiences. It's not seeing strange sights. These people saw Christ crucified and buried and saw him after he arose from the grave. And they didn't believe back in the New Testament. In fact, those soldiers that stood at the grave went back and told them, said, that fellow's risen. They said, now, listen. You keep quiet about this, and we'll go to the governor, and you fellas won't be held responsible. We'll tell the governor somebody came and stole his body away. We'll lie about it. But they said he's risen. But that's all right. Just keep it quiet. He didn't convince them. I don't know when we're going to learn this. I doubt if some of us will ever learn. But faith comes by hearing by the Word. And they will not believe, though one rose from the dead. Now, they'll believe he arose. And they'll believe it's a miracle. And they'll believe it's something they've never seen before. And they'll believe it's strange. But they won't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They won't believe that they're hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they won't believe that their hope of eternal life rests in him and his righteousness and his obedience and his death. That they won't believe. Now, they will believe they've seen a miracle. And they will believe something unusual has happened. And they will believe there's life after death. But a man's not saved by believing there's life after death. He's saved by believing that Christ is the Son of God. He's saved by believing the gospel now. He's not saved by believing there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. He's not saved by believing that God is. The devil believes God is. He's saved by loving Christ and receiving Christ and bowing to Christ and believing Christ. You see what I'm saying? And that miracle's do not put that love in the heart. The love of God is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. I know what I'm saying seems unstrange and unreal, but it's true. It's the mystery of the grace of God, of the kingdom of God. And this man, Christ just gave him a word. He just said, "Your son lives." And I just imagine my Lord turned and did something else. The majesty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the very character of our Lord, when this man came and he said, "Come down, have my son die," he said, "You won't believe unless you see a miracle or a sign." Oh, Christ saw the sincerity of his heart. He knew all men. He knew his thoughts. He said, "Sir, come down, have my son die. You're my only hope." The Lord said, "Your son lives." Went right on. And that man believed. That's the second stage of his faith. He believed the Word, the naked Word of God. And that's where you and I are going to come to that same place. This, no sign will be given but the Word of God. All right, next morning he got up, packed his bags, and headed out home. And when he got a few miles from home, some servants came out to meet him. And they were just tickled to death. They were just leaping and singing and probably ringing bells and beating drums. And they said, "Your son lives." And he said, "When did it happen?" And they said, 1:00 yesterday afternoon. And it says here, so the father knew, verse 53, that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he believed. What does that mean, he believed? I believe it means this. I believe he believed before he left home going to see Christ. I think he was too smart a man, too intelligent. He wasn't a ruler because he's the dumbest man in the neighborhood. He believed or he wouldn't have made that journey. But it was faith in the bud. It was faith because of a need. It was a faith with which all men start, a seeking faith. And when he got in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of his glory, like the thief on the cross, he believed him. He believed his word. Our Lord spoke. The scripture says, "As never man spake." He spake with authority. He said, "Your son lives." And that man believed him. Stronger. And he went his way. But then when those servants came out there leaping and rejoicing and said, "Your son lives," his faith was confirmed. His faith was established. Now, here's what I'm going to give you now. All of us walk by faith, not by sight. But God confirms faith. God establishes faith. Paul talked about being established. Paul talked about being established, built on the rock. And Almighty God gives us, he confirms our faith with so many evidences of his love and his presence. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, I know, beloved, your election of God. Because, and he gives 5 or 6 reasons why he believes it. 5 or 6 evidences that confirmed faith. He said the gospel came to you not in word only. He said you became followers of the Lord. He said you became examples to people everywhere. He said you became evangelists and missionaries telling the good news. You turned from your idols to serve the living God and to wait for his son from heaven. And God confirms, this man's faith was confirmed when he met those servants and they said, "Your son lives." And he said, "I knew he was my Lord. I knew. I just knew it. I just knew it. I believed him. I really believe him now." And I sat down. I worked on this message and I was going to quit right there because my time's up. Every time I look at a clock, my time's always up, it seems like. But I sat there and I thought to myself, you talk about confirmed faith. What would you say, talking to myself, what would you say are the things that have strengthened your faith in Christ and led you, like this man, himself to believe? To believe from faith to faith. You know what I'm talking about? From faith to faith. What are the things that confirm your faith? What are the things that convince you that though he slay me, I'll trust him? What are the things that are evidences to you that you're not going to depart from Christ? Well, could I light seven candles? There's seven candles on the candlestick. How would you answer that? How would you answer that? Well, let me tell you how I answered it. There's seven things. That's the perfect number, so we'll stay with that. You know, the first evidence that confirms my faith in Christ, like this nobleman who said, they said, your son lives. He lived. And he believed. He believed already, but oh, he believed then. You know, the first evidence is this right here, the Word of God. That's the first thing. My faith is confirmed daily, Charlie, by this book right here. By this book. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It lightens my path. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a source of strength. It's a source of comfort. It's the word of God. I delight in the law of God. Don't you? And that's an evidence to me that I know Christ. That strengthens my faith. The very fact that this word is so precious to me that I can truly say, Cecil, it's the precious promises. That's the very first evidence I give you that confirms my faith. The second one is this. The revelation of God's righteousness and justice in Christ. The preaching of the cross. When we talk about the preaching of the cross, we're not talking about preaching a cross. We're talking about preaching what was accomplished by Christ on that cross. The preaching of the cross, of God requiring a righteousness and God's justice demanding to be satisfied, that's foolishness to the world. Because they don't see God as righteous or having any justice or themselves owing any debt. Do they? And so it's foolishness to them. But I'm confirmed in faith because it's not foolishness to me. I can see the holiness, and I see it more all the time. I'm awed by it. I'm fearful of it. I see the absolute perfection and holiness and righteousness of God, which he demands, which cannot be compromised in one jot or tittle. And I see the unchangeable, infinite justice of God that would even put his only beloved, well-beloved dear son through the most awful agonies and shame of a criminal's death to satisfy that justice for somebody else. And that's not foolishness to me. That's the very wisdom and power of God. And I don't believe I'd see that if I wasn't a believer. I know I wouldn't love it. But I not only see it, I not only believe it, Tom, I understand it. He hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. That's two things that I see. That man saw his son live, and he believed. I see this, and I believe. And I see his immutable justice and righteousness totally met, perfectly and satisfied in the obedience and death of his son, and I believe. Thirdly, the lordship of Christ. The lordship of Christ. The Bible says no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what it said? He's my Lord. That's what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Peter said at Pentecost, God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified Lord. And I say that's fine. That's fine with me. I rejoice. I concur with God's decision. I concur with his design. I concur with his purpose. He's Lord of heaven. He's Lord of creation. He's Lord of earth. He's Lord of salvation. He's Lord of glory. And that's exactly the way I want it. Exactly. That confirms my faith. I'm glad he's Lord. And fourthly, the fruit of the Spirit. Don't manifest it like I ought. Don't manifest it like I want to. Don't manifest it like I will. But I'll tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And I know, if you know that I'm one of God's children because I love, then I certainly ought to know it. See what I'm saying? I certainly ought to know. You know whether or not you love Christ and whether you love his people. And that confirms my faith. And I may shock you a little bit with this one, but in the fifth place, my constant warfare between the flesh and the spirit confirmed me in the faith of Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. A constant warfare between the flesh and the spirit. You know what Paul said here in Galatians 5? He said in Galatians 5 verse 17, he said, the flesh warreth against the spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. And the spirit warreth against the flesh. And they're contrary one to the other. You know, it encourages me that I've got two natures. I'm glad I don't have just one. I'm glad I have a conflict. I'm glad there's a war going on within me. If there's no war going on within me, I'm either a hopeless Pharisee or a helpless lost man. One of the two. Over here in Romans 7, listen to the Apostle Paul. He's a good example for us. He said in Romans chapter 7, he said, you're the first fellow I ever heard that said his flesh confirmed his faith. Well, it does. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But a will is present with me. That will is there. How to perform that which is perfect. I'm not talking about the standard of the church. I'm talking about that which is perfect. That which is perfect to God. I don't find my ability to do that. For the good, the perfection that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Down here in verse 22, he said, I delight in the law of God. I delight in the word of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever pray that way? You ever feel that way? Oh, wretched man that I am. Nobody but a believer prays that way. You'll never hear a religious Pharisee call himself wretched. He won't even call himself a sinner. He talks about when I was a sinner man. You ever hear him talk that way? When I was a sinner man, you're still a sinner man. Man, you are a sinner. That's right. That's a confirmation of faith. And in the sixth place, I'm confirmed in faith because I find comfort and rest in the covenant of God's grace. Brethren, let me tell you something. This thing of my relationship with God is settled in Christ. That's where it's settled. One day I hope to lie down on a deathbed like David of old, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and say, although it be not so with whatever house or organization or friendship or household, or kingdom, or whatever, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is my salvation, and this is my desire. That's where it is. I believe that. I believe God elected a people and gave them to Christ, and that second Adam came into this world and perfectly performed and perfected all that God requires of him. And paid the price. And that covenant will not be defeated. I find my rest and comfort. I cease from my labors and entered into his rest. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not, for I am in a strait betwixt the two. I have a definite, sincere, personal desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That confirms my faith. Genuinely, genuinely. Now, if you know, and I would like for you to do that same thing. Sometimes if you feel like you can add some to that seven I gave you, or feel like you come up with better ones than those, fine. But I'll tell you this. In those seven reasons or evidences, I never told you one thing about walking down an aisle or being baptized or joining the church or shaking a preacher's hand or hearing the choir sing just as I am or having any feelings or seeing any lights. I just don't believe any of those things would confirm anyone, because Satan could give every one of them. Here's where it is. In his word, in his son, in his grace, in his covenant, in our hearts. In our hearts. I hope God will bless that. He blessed it to my heart. I came to church tonight encouraged in spirit that we found a place in his grace. I'm encouraged.